This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer.
Now I'm going to tell you a story. And that story is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out. He saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. And he went out again about noon, and about 3 in the afternoon, and he did the same thing. And about 5 in the afternoon, he went out, and he found others still standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. And he said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." And when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." So the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. They expected to receive more. Each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Hey, those who were only hired for 1 hour, you've made them equal to us, who've borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Now, have you ever gone along to a school concert or nativity play? And you've got there early to make sure you get a good seat, you know, front row, because you want the best view of Shepherd number 3, your child or grandchild. And then just a few moments before it's about to start and the hall is full, some teacher comes along and puts rows of empty chairs in front of you. And then you go from being in row 1 to being in row 4, trying to see over the heads of everyone else. Shepherd number 3 is looking a bit more distant. So I think we might have some sympathy with those workers in the vineyard. They had turned up early in the marketplace. They wanted to get picked first. Who realized that they could have had a lie-in and maybe got the same money? Jesus tells us this parable in Matthew 20. Because his listeners were very likely to be people who were familiar with the practice of unemployed laborers standing around in the marketplace waiting to be hired. Perhaps you can picture that in your mind. In Roman Palestine, the market area was organized a bit like the Roman Forum, with colonnades of buildings with shops, and in between the shops were stalls and booths where everyone was putting out their wares. It might have sounded like donkeys braying, having had panniers on them, bringing in all the goods to be sold. It was filled with the sound of the traders arguing and bartering for a better price. The aroma of the spices and fruits heavy in the air. And you can almost imagine the day getting hotter as the sun rises, the dust blowing on the ground as people are walking through. And there in the center, all by themselves, lingering, this group of men, perhaps sent there by their wives or their mothers to earn some money to buy food for the family. Now, a denarius was a silver coin. It was very typical of a day's work for a soldier. But unskilled labourers, they would usually only be offered a fraction of a denarius. So any landowner coming along, offering a denarius for a day's work, he could have his pick. He could have the strongest ones, the most able, the ones who were likely to last the day. And competition was very fierce. There was no unemployment benefit in first century Palestine. This was seriously good money. So the best workers were picked first, leaving behind those perhaps who were less able, or maybe those who didn't get up early enough to get chosen early. Maybe those who had to travel a very long distance to get to the marketplace and arrived a bit later. The Jewish working day was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., 12 hours. So having chosen the first group at 6 a.m., the landowner returns at 9 a.m., which would be the third hour of the day. And then again at 12 noon, the sixth hour of the day. And he returns for more workers at 3 p.m., the ninth hour, and finally at 5 p.m., the 11th hour. And at the end of the day, the landowner instructs his foreman to gather the workers, beginning with those who were hired last, and give them all a day's wage. From the first to the last, each received a denarius, the amount the landowner had promised to each of them he'd hired that day to work in his vineyard. After all, the landowner said to the workers recruited at 9 a.m., "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." And here's where the trouble starts. Because naturally, those workers who'd slaved from 6 a.m. were most put out to be paid the same as those who turned up at 5 p.m. And I think this is the part of the story that really challenges us. It kind of runs against the grain of our deeply cherished value of reward for a hard day's work. To us, it seems really unfair that those who only worked for 1 hour was paid the same as those who worked for 12. After all, they weren't sitting at a laptop. This was hard physical labour. This was back-breaking work in sweltering humid conditions. And those who'd worked all day were tired, probably hungry and thirsty as well. So you can understand their indignation when they realise that the latecomers were to receive the same wage as them. I think it's quite interesting to note the way the landowner chose to pay them. He specifically said, "Start with those who commenced last." He could have paid those who started first, and they'd have been well on their way home, and none the wiser that the others had also got a denarius. But he instructs the payment to be given to those who arrived last. And that allows time for all the others to gather up their resentment. First of all, they think, "Oh, we're going to get a bit more." And then when they realize that in fact they're getting a denarius as well, they get very cross. They don't receive what they expect. And yet they receive what they were promised. We all like to think that if we go the extra mile, that somebody might acknowledge that. Maybe not in monetary terms, but some recognition of your efforts. It's the human perception of what is right and just and fair. The IVF fertility technique was developed mainly by three people, Drs. Patrick Septo and Robert Edwards, together with the embryologist Jean Purdy, in a small cottage hospital near Oldham. It's now estimated that about 5 million babies have been born worldwide as a result of this technique, bringing joy to many families of a much longed-for child. But this medical miracle didn't come without cost. Almost 10 years of research, Steptoe, Edwards and Purdy spent long nights, long weekends away from their families, repeated testing and analysis of results. And in addition, their attempts to perfect this technique were actually met with hostility, not least from the Medical Research Council. So they all made sacrifices to ultimately achieve this technique. But sadly, 7 years after the birth of the first IVF baby, Jean Purdy died. Then 3 years later, Dr. Patrick Steptoe died, age 74. So Dr. Robert Edwards became the only spokesperson and expert left on IVF. And of course, the list of his awards are lengthy. He received a knighthood from Her Majesty the Queen. In 2007, he was ranked as 26th of the world's 100 most influential people. And in 2010, Dr. Edwards was awarded the Nobel Prize. Unfortunately, the extensive and vital contributions of Jean Purdy and Patrick Steptoe were not acknowledged, as the Nobel Prize cannot be awarded posthumously. Throughout history, there have been examples of teamwork, but on many occasions only one person gets the credit and the accolades. And we might judge that as unfair, but that's life. That's life as we see it. This parable, and indeed the other parables which Jesus told us, gives us an insight into what life is like in God's kingdom. A kingdom which offers an economy of grace. It's not an economy based on wealth or worthiness or good deeds or long service. The very first words that Jesus said at the start of this parable are, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. Out of the 8 short parables in Matthew 13, every one contains the line, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." For the kingdom of heaven is like a man takes a mustard seed and sows. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a woman takes yeast and mixes. And the kingdom of heaven is like a man looking for fine pearls. Throughout the parables, Jesus is giving us direct insight as to what the kingdom of heaven is like. Not some far away, unattainable place, but what life would be like under God's reign here on earth. He's telling us simple stories, using uncomplicated words that we can all understand. In the previous chapter, Matthew tells us that people brought children to Jesus and the disciples tried to keep them away. But he told them, "Let them come, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." He tells the disciples that those who come like children with nothing to offer but their love and devotion, they are the ones to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs. Jesus knew the power of stories. He told parables. He told simple stories to paint a picture of the kingdom, using examples that everyone could relate to, but yet in those simple words are deep spiritual truths. It's so much easier to remember a story than a deep spiritual truth. And at that time, it was estimated only about 3% of the Jewish population could read or write. So Jesus used storytelling so that those stories would remain with people long after he was gone. And ironically, he used such simple language that the scribes and Pharisees dismissed the stories, thought they were too basic, and they missed the deep spiritual truths within them. In Matthew 13, verse 10, the disciples asked Jesus, "Why do you use parables when you talk to people?" And he replies in verse 13, "The reason I use parables in talking to them is that they look, but they do not see. They listen, but they do not hear or understand." When we read the Bible, we may look at the words on the page or up on the screen, but do we really see and understand the meaning of the passage? We might listen to the Bible being read in church, but do we really hear every word and understand the meaning it's conveying? About a third of Jesus' teaching was in parables, because people remember stories. I recently finished a biography of Eugene Peterson, by Wynne Collier called A Burning in My Bones. Peterson wrote the Message translation of the Bible, so that was putting scriptures into simple everyday language. Now, he received both widespread acclaim and also criticism for paraphrasing the words of the Bible. But there's no doubt it has brought a level of simplicity and understanding into the lives of people who would never have opened a Bible. Peterson says in the book, "The letters I prize most are from prisoners. They're written in phonetic script, just the way they talk. And many of them say, I never thought that I could read a Bible, but you've put it in a way that I can understand. The stories, the key to the kingdom of heaven. If we just take the time, not just to look, but to see, and not just to listen, but to hear. What do we see in this parable? What do we hear? We hear that Jesus is telling us what life would be like in God's kingdom. We hear that we cannot earn our place in heaven. This parable is telling us that we're all important and valuable workers in God's vineyard. We each bring our different talents and gifts to further the kingdom. But it also tells us there's nothing we can do to earn our reward in heaven. Should we serve God for 40 years or four? Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, this is the gift of God." And in this story, it's in the gift of the landowner to pay his workers. He pays them generously. He treats them equally. And those who'd worked the 12-hour shift begin to grumble, "Well, he's not a bit soft." And he says to them, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" This is a whole reversal of our expectations. The first will be last, and the last will be first. The truth at the heart of this parable is that we are all equal recipients of God's gifts. The kingdom of heaven is like, the last will be first, and the first last. This is the essence of God's grace. When he rewards and blesses us according to his will, not what we think we deserve. In Mark chapter 10, do you remember James and John asked Jesus, "Let one of us sit at your right and one at your left in your glory." And the other disciples were really cross with them for asking the question. But it was the elephant in the room. They all wanted to know, what will our reward be? What will our reward be for giving up our lives and our livelihoods to follow this rabbi? Where will we be in the pecking order? Mates rates. They were looking at it in earthly terms. They had backed this Messiah, and they wanted some idea of how it would ultimately benefit them. But Jesus tells them, that's not how it works in the kingdom of heaven. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For the first will be last, and the last will be first. And what about the thief hanging on the cross beside Jesus, terrified and in agony, who turns to Jesus in his dying breath and says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And how does Jesus reply? He answers him, "Truly, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise." God lets all sorts of people into his vineyard, his kingdom. Those who arrive early on the scene, at the midpoint of the day, and those who are a bit late to the game. And how do we choose to relate to each other in church? Do we judge others who appear late to the vineyard? Or are we welcoming and happy to see others sharing their gifts and ministry in our congregation? There's always a danger. We get very comfortable in our familiarity and in the way we do church. But in reality, God's out there. God's out there in the marketplace looking for the people that everyone ignores and everyone walks past. He's ready to welcome them on the same terms with his generous grace. Are we ready to do the same? The theologian William Barclay reminds us, In the picture of the holy city in the Revelation to John, there are 12 gates. There are gates at the east, which is in the direction of dawn, whereby a man may enter in the glad morning of his days. There are gates in the west, in the direction of the setting sun, whereby a man may enter in his age. No matter when a man comes to Christ, or a woman comes to Christ, they are equally dear to him. For the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. These stories, these parables, simply told, but so rich in wisdom. We do need to revisit the familiar words. We need to look again. We need to peel away the layers of familiarity within them and see anew and afresh the gift of God's grace and salvation, which is offered to everyone. To be reminded that God has promised to give us whatever is right, and that he expects us to treat others with his measure of fairness and justice, whether they arrive at the first hour or the 11th hour. Let us pray. Give us, Lord, a vision, not just of your kingdom in heaven, but of your kingdom here on earth. A sense of what you want to do and are able to do here and now among us. And may that inspire us each day to truly be servants here and more faithful disciples. Give us love for you and for others. Teach us not to judge people by earthly values, but instead to value faith and goodness within. For we are all so undeserving of your grace, and yet you offer it so freely, opening the door to salvation, and all we have to do is walk in. Amen.
Our prayers for others. Four things to pray for the city. Thank you, Father, for a return of economic activity to the city, and we pray that this will be a lift for traders in the city. Thank you, Lord, that we're living in a post-conflict Northern Ireland and for the peace that we enjoy. Make us more accepting of refugees arriving into Belfast. And Lord, to pray for the inhabitants of the city who are grappling with the cost of living crisis. In prayers for the world, for Asia, we remember the Indian Bridge tragedy and the crush in South Korea. A lot of people are mourning, Lord, and we ask you to bring comfort. For Europe, Father, the conflict in the Ukraine, and we ask you to bring to nothing the plans of Mr. Putin, that you would guide all the European countries who face the economic consequences of that war. For South Africa, Lord, thank you for the change in government in Brazil, which has a president who will be protecting of the rainforests. And Lord, that the outgoing president would respect the democratic vote which put him out of office. For North America, Father, after the attack on Nancy Pelosi's husband, we ask you to restrain individuals and political parties who reject democracy by refusing to accept the result of the election which saw Donald Trump ousted. For England, Father, we ask you to thwart the far-right groups which might be motivated to attack buildings used for processing migrants, such as happened through the week. For we Northern Ireland, Lord, that we could get a restoration of government sooner rather than later. For Malone, for the church family, for all who are suffering from ill health at the moment, whether that is in body, mind, and we think of those recently bereaved. Finally, just to lead with the prayer that that Jesus give us, the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.